It's good to be here. Look forward to this. And wasn't quite sure what to expect. It was we were thinking about Minister's Week, and I heard the term classes thrown around, so I wasn't sure if we were going to have a class or not. It looks like it's set up more for lecture or for preaching, as was mentioned. But I thought, well, maybe for another time, it might not hurt to think about having some tables so that it's easy to take notes and we remember better when we are writing things down as well as listening and hopefully interacting too. So even though, you know, it's kind of looks like set up for preaching and lecturing, hopefully we can get some discussion going here too. The topic assigned to me was keeping the charge, and then whatever you want to talk about under that. Well, what is not included in pastoring, what is not included under that, okay? So in 4 45 minute sessions, we'll just skim a bit of the surface. I want to talk first this time about the charge itself, and we want to review that. And then next, I want to talk a little bit about, I still have preparation to do, so I wasn't in for most of Aaron's talk there, but I understood he talked a little bit about preaching, and I want to do some about that, not to get into what Brother Jonas is going to share with you on Friday, but and then about example. Then I want to the third session about working with people, and then the fourth session about ourselves, because the charge does say some things about ourselves too. It's important, I think, for us to keep a vision for what the office of minister, deacon, bishop is about, and I think we do well to not neglect what has been established as the role of ministers in our congregations. And when leadership and authority is under attack in Western culture, at least in American culture, by just sort of every aspect of society and culture, we do well to continue to remind ourselves, our people, teach our children, that as the church cannot exist and prosper, nor continue in its structure without offices and, what's the word? Next word. Y'all don't teach this? Come on, sure you do. Offices and regulations. That therefore the Lord Jesus has himself appointed and prescribed his offices and ordinances. Okay? Let's not forget that. First of all, when you were ordained, the first thing that happened is the church called maybe just you or maybe several brethren and said, we think that you are qualified for this position that needs to be filled in the church. And then I'm assuming that all of you endured some form of examination. And I think that's a key part of, as we come to the charge, understanding that the charge is not to be given lightly, and it's not to be given to someone who is clearly not qualified for it. Now, if I ask you, are you qualified for the responsibility that you've been given? You could think of many areas where, I'm not qualified for that. But God is looking for people who are at a particular place in life and in relationship with him, of course, and are headed in a particular direction as well. He's not expecting us to be perfect before we become useful in his kingdom and able to be used in some of these significant ways. But that examination is important. And then in leading up to the charge, there are several things, or there's something that happens before you were given the charge. Do you remember what that was? And now I'm talking about in the ordination service, not the lot. This is after the lot, after you have chosen the lot, if there was a lot or been prepared by the church. What happened? Okay, you were asked to make a series of commitments. You were not qualified to be given the charge until you made those commitments. That helps us understand that the charge, when we come to talking about that, we're not talking about something frivolous or light or just, you know, we kind of do it today and forget about it. So I think it was good for me to review this, and I think it's just good for all of us to review the charge. But before we do that, let's just review quickly the commitments that we made, the promises that we made. I'm sorry, I should have written bigger and used two overheads instead of one. So one, you promised to accept the service that you're being called to. So you're acknowledging that it is a service, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit, but you're willing to accept this. You promise to give yourself up to the work. Now that can mean different things to different people. Years ago, it seemed like the idea was that means you have to give up everything in order to serve, to do this work. And so you sacrificed your family, you sacrificed your income, you sacrificed essentially, if there was anything to do with the ministry, you did that before you did anything else. Well, I don't, Brother Elmer maybe, or Brother Aaron, some of you older brothers can tell me whether I'm off on that, but I wonder if it's not more to the point that I just simply need to give up myself. Okay, so I'm already called to serve my family. If I have a wife and children, I'm called to serve them. I'm called to serve other people. I have to serve a job somehow or the other because we're supposed to provide for ourselves. So in order to do this work and to accept this service, I'm just going to simply have to give up myself. Doesn't mean I give up my, it just means I serve more. And have to decide what gets priority in any given situation, which sometimes includes service to my family. I'm not giving up serving my family. I'm just trying to figure out how to add more service in alongside of that. I promise to give heed to all the doctrines. Okay, I can't pick out my pet ones. I can't just focus only on a few things. I need to give heed to all the doctrines. I need to accept them as my rule and guide. And there's some pretty significant implications for that we'll talk about in relation to the charge itself. Not only then do I accept them for myself, I am promising that I will preach and teach all the doctrines. And then, depending on which minister's manual you used, there was something in there about also emphasizing the forms of worship and teaching of the Mennonite church. Okay, so that means you're going to emphasize some things that we emphasize that are neglected maybe by others or not emphasized as much. There are going to be things that are a part of that, such as the plural ministry. We could go on. But anyway, I think it's not out of order for us to make a commitment if we are being ordained in an Anabaptist, Mennonite, Amish Mennonite, whatever we are, church, that we agree to promote those things that are unique to us. Am I out of line on that, Elmer?
No.
Okay, all right. So we promise to teach the Mennonite forms of worship and to abide in these doctrines, all these doctrines, until the end. That's my end, all right? I'm going to come to an end of my life, and I make the promise that I'll abide in them to the end. Why is that so significant? That I have to do that. Now, we do that at baptism, not to all the doctrines, but we promise to be faithful to Christ until the end at baptism. This is more specific. Why? I want to talk about leadership tomorrow. As a leader, if you leave the doctrines, guess what? People will follow. Becomes extremely important that you promise that. And some, there are people that we need to remind of this. Leaders that we sometimes need to remind of this. Are you leaving the doctrines? If you are, you're breaking your promise. That's a good point. And I might touch on that some. It depends on how much we're running. I can see I'm going to run out of time long before. But whatever the case, the idea of apostolic succession, okay? We know that that's taken wrongly by many church groups. But there is something to be said about that, and I think you mentioned it, and I heard it already mentioned here this morning about this idea of the link, maybe it was Lee, the link between the past and the future. And as we as leaders are given this charge, we become the line, a part of that line of leadership that takes the church through history from Jesus until Jesus. And that's a key point there. So we also promise then to conduct our congregation according to the instructions and teachings of the gospel, all right, which is the word of God, the doctrines, but also according to the directions and counsel of the church. I cannot just stand there and say, well, you have to do whatever I say, or we as a ministry team can't stand here and say, well, you know, the church has to do whatever we say. But we need to operate under the authority of Christ's church. We have a different role in Christ's church that I think we dare not minimize. But we are also under the authority of the church. And then, and this is really a catch-all phrase, be an approved workman in all things. So in everything you do, whether, again, that's business, family, personal life, and so on, be an approved workman in everything. Now, as we think about the charge itself, well, let's just... So, the brother doing the ordaining says something like this. Again, it's worded just a little bit differently depending on which minister's manual you use. But upon this confession and these promises, okay, this isn't going to happen if you haven't made the confession and promises that are given beforehand, which thou hast now made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, charge and ordain thee. Now, what does it mean for somebody to say that I am doing this in the name of? Someone else is in charge. All right. Who, according to that charge, is in charge of the charge? Jesus Christ and the church. All right. Very clear. In the name of Jesus Christ and his church. So, the bishop, when he gives this charge, is doing so only as the representative of Jesus and the church. So the congregation, which is the church in that local area, is sitting there, and they are, through the bishop, bestowing this charge upon the brother. Jesus Christ, through his church and the bishop, is bestowing his charge upon the brother. It's not the bishop bestowing the charge. He's just the representative, just the mouthpiece, the instrument through which this charge is given. So he is also then under the authority of. So Brother Elmer does not come to, he's not the Lee, I guess we'd say now in their congregation, does not show up at church one morning and says, you know, we need a new minister, and Brother so-and-so, come on up here and I'm going to ordain you. No, he can't do that. He's not allowed to do that. He could. But we say that is only done as the Lord speaks through the church. And the bishop simply acts on their behalf in doing what is needed. And so as we think about it, and we could look at numerous scriptures that talk about Christ appointing. Well, let's look at Ephesians 4, if you would just quickly turn there. You have this whole description about Christ and what he expects of his church and what he has done. And then it's in verse 11, it says, and he. And who is the he? Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And he gave some. And then you have these offices in the church, and then you have the purpose for those offices in the church. And so he is the head. We have the command to to ordain elders in every city and that sort of thing. That is a part of the work of the church, is to keep the church supplied with the leadership that it needs. And the church, as Christ's body and Christ's expression, have the responsibility and the authority to call and charge people with this kind of responsibility. In Acts 1, you have the apostles saying, okay, we need to ordain someone to replace Judas. You have later on the ordination of the seven deacons. Again, that was the need was brought to the apostles. The apostles said, okay, this is how we're going to do it. And the church called seven men who were qualified for that responsibility. This charge is not a gift. And I think sometimes we people have thought about the charge as a gift. That it is something, maybe not a gift that they liked very well or desired very much, but still something that was given to them. That Brother Samuel Hostetler gave me the charge, with the emphasis on he gave it to me. No, he gave me the charge, but he gave it as a what? What is it if it's not a gift? A stewardship. I call it a trust. It's a trust and a responsibility. If you're an employer and you tell one of your employees to go take this truck that needs work on and drive it down to the shop and leave it there and hitch a ride back, if they for some reason decide to stop at the Dollar General and they get distracted there and they end up, you know, their wife comes and picks them up and they leave and the truck is sitting there at Dollar General, who's responsible to see that the truck gets to the shop? You are, right? Because you only gave them a trust. You didn't give them the truck. You only gave them a responsibility. And ultimately, the fulfillment of that responsibility rests with the person who gave it, or the entity, in this case talking about the church, who gave it. And we need to to carry that. That will help us in so many ways to carry this charge. I was going to use the word lightly. What I mean is not setting deeply into my hand, okay? That I recognize that I have it and I must fulfill it. I'm responsible to fulfill it. I've committed myself to fulfilling it. But I use that under the direction of Christ and His church. About 10 years ago, the McKinney Mennonite Church decided that at a certain time, actually it was more than 10 years ago now, because it was in 10 years, I was supposed to replace myself as bishop. All right. Well, we got up to that, and we were working toward that. We kept, you know, working toward that. And there were some circumstances that came up that it was agreed by the church that needs to be postponed and delayed a bit. All right. But it was a part of my responsibility to keep in mind that the church had said, after a certain period of time, you need to be replaced as bishop. And so, because of other circumstances, we needed some outside help to come in and help us sort through some things related to that, but which we did a year ago, in January. And we received some advice, some counsel, some recommendations that the church accepted. We moved forward to have an ordination in June, so Brother Melvern is here, and he was ordained to be bishop in my place. All right. That was because of the direction of the church. It wasn't mine to decide, oh, well, it'll be easier if we just keep on going the way we are now. And Melvern would probably have said that, okay, and agreed with that. But the decision of the church had been that this is what needs to happen. It was my responsibility, because of my charge, to see to it that the will of the church was carried through. If they'd said, no, we should wait a year, we should wait 2 years, that's fine. That's their decision. But we only hold it under the church's authority as Christ speaks to us through His church. I want to look just a little bit at the words, because these words are used in the Scripture, the words charge and ordain. Charge is used in a couple of places. It means to command or enjoin. There's two words that are used. The one word means to command or enjoin. So this is the what we read as the charge here is a command. And in 2 Timothy 4:1, a word that means to attest earnestly. Say, this is the way it is. And then to ordain simply means to put in place or to set. So when we talk about ordaining someone, in our minds we have the idea of the laying on of hands and all of this kind of thing, but it just simply means in Scripture you're taking somebody and setting them in the place of need, in a role that needs to be filled, to do something that needs to be done. And so that's all it means. It's if you're ordained, you're put in place to do a particular responsibility. I want to call attention to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where it is clear, and I don't think the talents there parallels the gifts or abilities or whatever we have. It's something to use for the work of God. It's a resource. And it's so when we're given a charge, and I believe, by the way, that there is that the Lord gives along with that charge, since He's giving the charge, He is also gives certain graces that are unique to those who have that charge. And it probably varies with persons, but it's for the work that He wants you to do in that congregation. And so, for example, Melvern has a very different personality than me. He's going to lead very differently than I do. But God has called him to take my place, probably because the church needed a break, I say. Okay, but it's, you know, but he's going to lead in the way that God is giving him the graces to lead, not the way that I did. And that's all a part of God's plan, that we don't have to be a certain kind of a person or have a certain kind of personality to be given these kinds of responsibilities. These talents belong to God. And if we don't use them in the way that God intends, is the teaching of Matthew 25, then he says, well, I'll take it away and give it to somebody else. It's mine. You are responsible to be a steward, as Brother Elmer said, of that responsibility. I already referred to the Confession of Faith, Article 9. We don't have time to look very much at that. One thing that is a part of that, and I don't know whether all of you are using this, but I appreciate what the Bishop Committee gave us here quite a number of years ago to add to the charge to not take upon yourself to continue or discontinue in the ministry. And I think we should use that in our ordination charges. There's another part I'll talk about later that I think should be added as well. But that is calling attention to the fact that it is devastating to a church for a leader to just simply say, oh, well, you know what? I can't work with the ministry team anymore. I don't like the church. I'm going to resign. I'm going to step back. Without consulting the church, without the church agreeing to it, without the church being a part of that, that is devastating. I've seen that, the hurt and damage, long-term damage that has done to congregations when that's happened. And we need to emphasize that this is something you must, if you feel like it's fine to say, you know, my health, my relationships, whatever it is, I don't feel like I can do this anymore, then come to the church and bring that to them and let them evaluate that and let them speak into that and let them say, okay, we agree. It's probably better if you step back. We release you. Not you decide yourself to do that. Okay, so what are you supposed to do? What is the charge? Preach the pure gospel. I'll just put in a plug here for expository preaching. Letting the text guide your outline. People do it all kinds of different ways, and it can still be called expository preaching. But let the text of Scripture guide your message, your preaching. Not something you impose on the Scripture. And that's for Brother Jonas to talk about and others, okay? Then the charge says, I see you didn't, most of you didn't bring your minister's manual along, or we'd read all this together, but it's we're to warn and admonish sinners. And sometimes the pastoral work seems like, well, okay, so one of the things that happened when I was ordained bishop, I stopped going to prison services. So you know what? I have too many other responsibilities now. I'll let the brethren keep going, and I want to encourage that. I just don't think that that should be my focus. I need to spend my time in other things, because there are enough sinners in the church. You say, whoa, what do you have? Well, sometimes people are in sin or whatever, but remember, your children, the children in your congregation, are not born Christians. Right? You have to think about that. You have to take care of that issue. And so some of the sinners that you're supposed to warn are the children and youth in your church. Not just the ones out on the street. And then teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers. All right, that's a big part of your responsibility. We'll talk about that later. Now, we're also to be instant in season. In season, out of season. What does that mean? You ever thought about that? What you're supposed to do if you're going to be instant in season, out of season? Well, in the biblical term, That comes straight out of the scripture. And it simply means to take advantage of every opportunity and be ready for every opportunity. So whatever all these things that you're supposed to do, you don't have to only do comforting or instructing or encouraging or admonishing from the pulpit. You can do that after church over the church bench. In some other interactions during the week, in phone calls, whatever it is, you can do all of that stuff. You're just, when the opportunity presents itself, do something that builds up the church. Now, we're to use patience and truth. The charge says that we're to do this with all long suffering and doctrine. You could put in there mercy and truth, but we are to, some of us emphasize truth more, and some of us emphasize patience more and long-suffering. And this is a call that as a leader, we have a responsibility to use both. I find myself being very optimistic when it comes to people being willing to change and grow. If you just, you know, if you can just get through to them, they would respond. They would, you know what, not everybody does. And they need the truth. And I dare not draw back from saying, okay, well, you know, I've tried. Well, if I haven't preached to them, I haven't done my job. But if I only preach to them and never show mercy and patience and kindness and love, then I have also not done my duty. So I'm to use both patience and truth to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And I'll talk more about those three later. And then I am to evangelize. And again, that can also be done within the context of the church. It doesn't necessarily mean just going out and having street meetings. It's done. In fact, we had a very powerful evangelistic devotional in our congregation on Sunday. One of the brothers had lost a brother-in-law who was not a Christian to a sudden accidental death, and that was heavy on his mind. And so he called the church to think about your end. That's evangelism. And we need to do that. A presentation of the gospel, making sure the gospel is well known. And then, again, this sort of catch-all phrase, we, in all things, seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue thou in these things, for in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and those that hear thee. That's the weight of the responsibility that we according to the scripture in some sense carry the responsibility for the salvation. And I'm not talking about the new birth salvation, I'm talking about salvation as the scope of salvation in a person's life with Christ. We carry responsibility for the salvation of the congregation. Now, there is a section yet. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. I was looking at the last part of the very last phrase in the charge, and actually what this, I intended this to refer to the making full proof of thy ministry, which is still in the middle of the charge. We've got a whole section here yet. So, there is, can any of you quote the last section of the charge? And that's what we want to talk about in the last class. But it says here, likewise, give heed to yourself. Okay? You're not to have your focus so intently on everybody out there that you neglect yourself. And that's hard. At least it's been a hard one for me, and one that I've made a lot of mistakes on. But in again, this is just a part of the charge. In the charge, it says, walk circumspectly. I have here live with prudence and discretion. And that's a part of that. Then read the word. Why not? Okay. But there's that part of that. You are charged to read the word. Know the scripture. Read it a lot. Not just a few verses. And I really have tried to, and I haven't done as good a job as I should have, but I tried to encourage that in our congregation, because for me, as a minister, with the responsibilities and everything to do and all like that, I am so grateful that I was encouraged and helped and challenged and aided in reading and reading and reading and reading the scripture when I was young. Because I had so much of it, not memorized, but just so much of it was there, available. And that doesn't mean that I can neglect this part of the charge, but the more of it you have in your mind and heart before you're ordained, the better it, the more particularly it's there for use when you need it, being that instant in season, out of season. The Lord can bring to our attention what we need in a moment if it's there already. So read the word and meditate. In the charge, it says meditate upon its precious precepts. Well, what are precepts? Rules. Okay? So I just put it there in black and white. We don't like to think about rules in our... But that's what the charge says. Meditate on the rules of Scripture, what Scripture is requiring of you. And of course, then of your people as well. That's not an accurate phrase. It's one we use a lot and it's useful, but it's actually whose people? Christ's people. All right. Then it says, pray without ceasing. And I think as a part of that, what that means is I am always walking in faith. I am always depending on the Lord. Prayer, it can be worship, it can be many things, but a part of what I think, a big part of what it's talking about here is that I am always recognizing that I am carrying the responsibility for Christ. So if I want to know what to do, who am I going to ask? First, I ask my brothers, the minister team, whatever. But I must have the kind of relationship with Christ that I can hear what he says and wants me to do. And then it says, in all things seek to be a faithful laborer of the Lord, in the vineyard of the Lord, and continue in all these things, which I think means don't give up. Okay, you're dismissed.